Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace. Our study of the book of Obadiah has taken us to the book of Romans, particularly Chapter 9, and even on the broadcast last week to the book of Matthew, chapter 20. But it's time to get back home, back to the book of Obadiah, and to wrap things up and conclude our study of the shortest book of the Old Testament. Now, let me just review a couple of things and try to tie together some loose ends so that we can bring this to a conclusion. You remember that the book of Obadiah is about God's judgment upon the nation of Edom. It has its roots all the way back to Jacob and Esau in the book of Genesis, the twin sons of Isaac and Rebekah, and the two nations that came out of those two men, those two boys, Israel from Jacob and Edom from Esau. And there was rivalry between these two, and in the passing of time, there was betrayal of Israel by Edom. And that's the primary reason why the judgment of God fell upon them. Now, we have seen a lot of lessons that grow out of this book, and we have covered a good many of them, but the most recent ones have to do with lessons about grace. First of all, the humility of grace, and secondly, the sovereignty of grace. And it was that second one that took us into Romans chapter 9 and also into Matthew chapter 20. But there are wonderful truths about God's grace to be discovered in this little book of Obadiah. And I hope you've been with us, because I really can't go back and review all of that. But I just pointed out, for the benefit of those who may be listening for the first time, that it would be well worth your while to study the book of Obadiah and to look particularly for those references which will teach us something about the nature and extent of God's grace. So thank you for joining me on this Monday, June 22. And you do remember, don't you, that we can only do this as we are helped financially by some of our radio listeners. The humility of grace is simply that God's grace diminishes pride, God's grace cultivates humility, and God's grace culminates in true worship. And I'd have to go back through the book to document those things, and I'm not going to take the time to do that. But I simply mention them in passing. You'll find those lessons in the little book of Obadiah on the humility of grace. In regard to the sovereignty of grace, that was a little more extensive, and we took quite a bit of time with that. And we talked about grace appointed and grace withheld and grace bestowed. And for grace appointed, we went to Romans chapter 9 and spent quite a bit of time there, because that is the portion of God's Word that tells us in no uncertain terms exactly what was going on with God's dealings with Jacob and Esau. It explains the Jacob-Esau situation. It applies God's grace to that situation and tells us how it applies. And we learn there that Jacob's favor can be traced back to God's electing grace. Ultimately, that's why he experienced a greater measure of grace, a greater measure of favor than did Edom. I don't know if we could even say that Edom experienced grace, but on the other hand, when you see the words that were spoken about Edom that would grow out of Esau, that were spoken to Esau about Edom, the nation that he would bring into existence, it's hard to rule out that God's grace was extended to him as well, but in a different way and in a lesser measure. But God, for purposes of his own, extended grace in a greater measure, much greater measure, so much greater extent that to some it might even look like Edom didn't get any grace at all. But God chose to do that, and Romans chapter 9 tells us very emphatically that this is God's right. It is his prerogative. And God's doing this does not create some kind of injustice. God's sovereign grace is bestowed in mercy, and God makes the choice of where he's going to bestow mercy. That's grace appointed. And we saw on the broadcast Friday the parable of the vineyard workers in Matthew chapter 20, which makes it very clear that God has the right to give favor to some and not to others. We reserve that same right for ourselves. As long as God deals justly with everyone, in other words, nobody receives greater judgment than what their transgressions deserve, God is free to give grace, to give gifts of kindness to some and not to give them to others, just like we reserve that right for ourselves. Just because I give a gift to a friend of mine doesn't mean that I'm obligated to give an equal gift to every friend of mine. We make distinctions. We understand that. We understand that when it comes to a gift, that the giver has the right to either give it or not give it. It's not an obligation. If it's an obligation, it's not really a gift. If it's thought of as an obligation, if it's treated as an obligation, then obviously it's not a gift. And grace, by its nature and by its definition, is a gift. It is always unmerited favor. And a gift is never owed. And so you can't obligate God in regard to grace, because he doesn't owe anyone any grace. He doesn't owe anyone anything but just plain old absolute justice. So if he chooses to bestow grace, that's his choice, his right, his prerogative. Because a gift is always under the control of the giver. It cannot become an obligation. If you make it an obligation, then what you've done is make it wages, make it a financial transaction, not grace, not a gift. There's a major distinction between those two. You can't turn grace into a payment owed. It's not owed. It's not a debt. Nobody owes grace. God certainly doesn't owe grace to anyone. And so if you turn it into something that God owes, he can't give it to some people and not to others, then you have turned the whole concept of grace upside down, and you've turned it into a payment, into wages, into something that's deserved. And if that's what it is, then it's not grace. You've destroyed grace. There is no grace if you make it into that. So we need to understand that. But we also need to understand, when it comes to grace bestowed, if we are recipients of God's grace, then that is no cause for pride. It is cause for humility, deep humility, and wonder. It enlists our deepest gratitude, and it promotes our greatest heartfelt worship. Now, I would say this in closing when it comes to sovereign grace, which many people do struggle with, but I want to help you with it. I am confident that to some degree, our response to this truth reveals the condition of our hearts. Some who reject the Bible teaching on sovereign grace are genuinely struggling to reconcile what appears to them to be apparent contradictory statements in God's Word. But there comes a point when there is clearly unwillingness to yield to God His rightful rule, because it really boils down to that. This is God's prerogative. God is God. God is sovereign. He has a right to do this. If you're not willing to concede to Him that right, then you've got a problem with God. You've got a problem with God's authority. You've got a problem with God's rulership. You've got a fundamental problem with God. What we want to do, of course, is to reserve for ourselves the choice that actually belongs to God. We want to make it ours, but be careful, be careful. We can't take God's divine prerogative to ourselves without recreating, basically, the same sin of Satan, who lifted himself up and said, I will be like the Most High. I will be as God. I'm going to be equal with God. God is God, and we are not. God is creator. We are creatures. God is eternal. We are and infinite. We are finite. And so it really, at some point, I can't tell you at what point the line is crossed, but at some point, a continued resistance to these truths, clearly taught in the Bible, reveal unbelief and pride and resistance to God as He reveals Himself in Scripture. And that's why I heartily encourage you to embrace this truth, because the Bible teaches it. You may not fully understand it. You may not be able to completely reconcile it to every other thing that's said in the Bible that has to do with man's responsibility. But you need to settle the fundamental issue and be willing to yield to God's divine prerogative. You need to demonstrate that you have no interest in wearing God's crown. You're not going to take that authority unto yourself. And when you take that humble position, that is faith. That is surrender. That is humility. That is worship. Now, some people who are troubled with this doctrine are troubled because they wonder, well, what about myself? What if am I one of God's elect? And here's the answer to that. If you will embrace Christ with humility, surrender, repentance, and faith, you can be sure of two things. Number one, you will in no wise be cast out, because the Bible says so. And number two, that your humble surrender and believing response is evidence of God's grace and God's electing choice. Rejoice. That's the evidence of it. There it is. You don't have to wonder. You can see that this is the only explanation. How did you come to believe? How did you come to surrender? How did you come to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God? Only by the work of God's Spirit in your heart. What does that mean? That you are indeed a recipient of God's electing grace. So, if you have any question, go to Christ, and there your questions will be resolved. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.